This shir is dedicated Le'iloi Nishmas in memory of Rachaleya Bas Reb Chaim Tzvi. We're going to be using as our text the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch authored by the distinguished Rav of Ungvar, Reb Shlomo Gadsfried. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch is available in many different editions. The edition that we're going to be using is that has been published recently by Mitzuda. We're going to begin at the beginning. Simen Aleph, chapter 1, page 2 in the edition. Just as a little background, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, from the time of its publication, has become an absolute acknowledged classic in the halacha literature. It's based primarily on Rav Yosef Kairos Shulchan Aruch, written in the 16th century. It is important, however, to be aware that we don't derive any halacha straight from any book. And in particular, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, inasmuch as the intended purpose of the Kitzur is to provide a general synopsis and basic halacha, so of course it goes without saying that details and specific cases are to be referred to a Rav, with one whom has ideally a relationship. Simen Aleph, Se'if Aleph. Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid, Hu Klal Godol Batorah Uvimalos HaTzadikim, Asher Holchim Lifnei Hu Elokim. Such a great pasuk, they made a song out of it. The Kitzur begins, as does the Shulchan Aruch itself, with citing the pasuk in Tehillim, in which the David HaMelech teaches that one has to be constantly aware of the presence of Hashem. Ki ein yeshiva sa'odam tnuasa v'asaka v'hu levada b'veiso, kimo yeshivasa usnuasa v'asaka v'kasher hu lifnei melech godol. A person doesn't behave the same way, obviously, when he or she is aware that they're in the presence of a prominent individual. How much more so when that prominent individual is none other than the King of Kings, than Melech Malchei Melachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sefer HaChinuch writes that, in truth, any time a person commits a transgression, commits an Aveira, every single Aveira has an element of denial of Hashem. Even an Aveira, be it a sin pertaining to Kashrus, being a sin pertaining to interpersonal relations that one would imagine has nothing to do with fundamental faith in Hashem. So the Sefer HaChinuch explains that in truth, really every Aveira has an element of Kfira, of denial of Hashem, because if a person would really believe that for every single moment Hashem is with us, that Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere, and that as we walk, just as we'd be walking with one of our teachers, one of our rebbeim, imagine walking with a Gadol Hador, with one of the giants of the generation. Imagine walking with a Chavetz Chaim. One would not even think of saying, well, guess what? You're walking with somebody bigger than Chavetz Chaim. You're walking with Hashem constantly, 24-7, and yet somehow we slip. Thus says the Sefer HaChinuch, any time a person commits an Aveira, inasmuch as Shivisi Hashem L'Negdi Samid, in truth, that Aveira has an element of Kfira, of denial, which is why the Sefer HaChinuch goes on to explain the mitzvah of Vidui. When one does tshuva, so one is obligated to articulate that resolve. Vidui is not just for one to internalize his or her resolve to be better, but Vidui necessarily entails what the Chinuch terms Vidui Dvarim. One has to say the words out loud. Well, Davin Shemot Esrei, the Slach Lo Novino. So it's not just enough to think. You don't Davin Shemot Esrei loud enough for other people to hear, but the halach is that one Davin's loud enough for himself to hear. And this is true with respect, in particular, with respect to a confessional, with respect to Vidui Dvarim. Why do you have to confess out loud? God knows. So the answer explains to Sefer HaChinuch is that no. But the reason why we confess out loud, Ashamnu Bagadnu, whether before we go to sleep, whether on Yom Kippur, the reason that the Vidui is done out loud is to atone and for this kfira, this denial of shivisi Hashem lenegdi samid, that in essence what I'm doing by confessing out loud is what I'm declaring is Hashem, you know, God, there's no reason to keep it a secret anymore. And I know that you know, so I might as well just come out and say it. That serves to counter that degree of kfira that existed at the time the sin was initially committed. Continues the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, the first thing that one does upon waking up is acknowledging Hashem's existence. Mode ani lefanecha melech chai v'kayom shechzarta b'nishmasi b'chemla rabba emunasecha. Says the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, one has to make sure to pause between that word b'chemla, kama, Rabba emunasecha. Gotta say it like it makes sense. Thank you, Hashem, that for giving back my neshama. Shechzarta b'nishmasi bechemla, with compassion, with mercy. Kama, rabba emunasecha. Great is your trustworthiness, your faithfulness. So often we daven to Hashem, we make requests, we beg, when times are not good. When, God forbid, somebody is sick, when there's a need for parnasa, for sustenance, one needs a job, children are not well, heaven forbid, one's having family issues, shalom bayis, that's when we daven. The Moda'ani reinforces that, no. The first thing we do upon getting up is we thank Hashem for things the way they should be. Before making requests, before davening, for things that aren't the way that we would like them to be, we first praise Hashem and thank Hashem for all that He has done, for giving us first and foremost back our neshama, for allowing for health to be maintained, for parnasa, for sustenance, etc., etc. In the Shemona Esrei, we praise Hashem for being gomel chasadim tovim, for bestowing good kindness upon us. So you got to wonder, is there bad kindness? The answer is yes. You know what a chesed tov is? Well, a chesed that's not tov is a person is sick and Hashem was so good to make the person better. Hashem was kind enough to find an individual a job, to help him find a job after he or she lost their job. But chasadim tovim is when the person didn't lose the job in the first place. The person wasn't ill in the first place. That's chasadim tovim. Gomel chasadim tovim. We praise Hashem not for just being the ultimate bal chesed, but we praise God for providing chasadim tovim. And this is all part of the Moda'ani, that before the day even begins, Moda'ani lefanecha, I thank you, Hashem, for giving me the most basic gift of life, and I show my appreciation, I express that hakaras hatov, before I'm lacking, before I have needs, thanking Hashem for the ongoing goodness that He continues to provide the chasadim tovim. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch in Sif Beis points out that although one has not yet washed, which we'll learn about a little bit later on, and one has not gone to the bathroom, etc., etc., one may not be fully dressed, which are normally criteria that we do look for with respect to brachos, when making a bracha reciting God's name, when studying Torah. So one is supposed to be properly dressed, one is supposed to be clean, both physically as well as spiritually, having washed, etc., etc. When it comes to the Moda'ani, one is allowed to recite the Moda'ani despite not being completely dressed, despite not having yet washed. Well, the reason being, explains the Kitzur, that one is not going to be mentioning the name of God. Moda'ani doesn't contain the Shem Hashem, the name of Hashem. Therefore, although for Torah study, although to recite a bracha, to recite God's name, one has to have washed. When it comes to performing any other mitzvah, the halacha is that one need not wash, whether with respect to putting on tefillin. So normally, as we'll learn, a man before donning tefillin certainly does wash. He washes in the morning. But should for some reason one not have access to water, the din would be, the law would still be that one does put on tefillin, one does don a talis. But without a bracha, one can put the talis and tefillin on without washing, because in order to perform a mitzvah, one's hands need not be clean. strictly speaking. But whereas, when with respect to mentioning a bracha, with respect to mentioning, to uttering God's name, so here one has to be, one's hands have to have been washed prior to reciting that bracha. Kitzer continues in Se'if Gimel. Yehuda ben Tema Omer. Have a oz kinomer vekal kanesher. Rots kitzvi vegibor kari lasos ritzon avicha sheba shamayim. Rav Gantz read quotes from the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that one generally, even though we frown upon excessive chutzpah, we generally frown upon brazenness when it comes to avodas Hashem, when it comes to service of Hashem, so sometimes a Jew requires a degree of asas panim, a minimal degree of brazenness. Sometimes one requires a lot of asas panim. And that is what Yehuda ben Tema teaches, that although generally we do not look favorably upon chutzpah, have a oz kenomer, one need sometimes be as brazen as a leopard and as light as an eagle in fulfilling the will of Hashem. Just a couple of very practical examples. And to counter a little bit what is sometimes an incorrect perception of the notion of Chilul Hashem. We know that as Jews are, one of our primary objectives, as Shimon ben Shetach teaches in the Yerushalmi Bab Metzia, is to create a Kiddush Hashem, that we should walk and people should look at us and say, Brich Elohim Diyudoi, blessed be the God of the Jews. In fact, the Gemara Maseches Yuma teaches that when we declare each and every day, V'havta is Hashem Elokecha, to love Hashem, your God, V'havta does not simply mean to love, but it means Shteishem Shamayim Misai Val Yodcha, to behave in a way that causes others to love Hashem. Specifically, a person, a Jew, davens and studies Torah, and then enters into the professional world, and then deals in business. And one deals honestly in business, and one deals with his clients professionally and courteously. So, Ma Briya Samrin, what do people say? That's the greatest Kiddush Hashem. That is absolutely true. But sometimes we go to an extreme. We're so nervous about making a Kiddush Hashem, which is absolutely imperative, that we forget that a Chilul Hashem is not when people laugh at you. If you're doing the right thing and people are laughing at you, so that doesn't mean, just because people don't like it and don't admire necessarily what you're doing, that is not automatically a Chilul Hashem. A person is sitting in an important meeting, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, a minute before Shkia, a minute after sunset, on a short winter day. So even if people think you're crazy, you got to stop and get up and daven mincha. That's not a Chilul Hashem. A Chilul Hashem means when a person does something that's wrong. A person who does something that's right, that's a Kiddush Hashem, even if the people don't realize it. That's the Azus Pana, the Oz Kenomer of Yehuda ben Tema, to have the brazenness, to have the chutzpah that's sometimes required to buck the trend. Even when people are going to laugh at you, we don't look for people to laugh at us. In fact, on the contrary, we are taught also in Pirkei Avos that the correct way that we ideally strive for is one that's both tiferes le'oseha v'tiferes le'min ha'adam, one in which we don't stand out, in which we don't rub people wrong, which people look at us favorably. That's what we want. That's, we don't look to cause controversy. We don't look to behave in a way that people are gonna, that's going to cause eyebrows to be raised. But sometimes one has to do what one has to do. Remember, a couple of years ago, I was at a funeral, and at the cemetery, so normally most of the undertakers are very cooperative. We sign off on the sheets, and we're able to do a kivura, as is proper, by having Jews handle the aron, handle the deceased, and do all of the digging. I came across one fellow, for some reason, was very adamant, it can't be done this way. I've explained to him, I've done it so many times, doesn't matter. So we fought, and I did it anyhow. That was a Chilul Hashem. He looked upon, he thought I was crazy. He never saw this before. This was a cemetery, apparently, that had had very little contact with Orthodox Jews. So I did my best. I can't worry that he thought I was crazy. It's not my problem. I tried to appease him afterwards. I explained that I spent some time in construction, that it was, I knew what I was doing. So that was a little better, but I can't worry about that. I do my best. I do what I think is right. But sometimes a person has to have chutzpah, even if it causes others to look askance. Rabbeinu Yonah writes in his Yisod HaTshuva a very interesting example that a person is as a guest at someone's home, and it's not a question of money. That's the home means Baruch Hashem are not an issue. And it's a question of Shalosh Shodis. It's later in the day on Shabbos, and your host has not offered Shalosh Shodis. So writes Rabbeinu Yonah, you can't be afraid. You have to have the guts, you have to have the courage to ask for bread in order to have in order to eat Shalosh Shodis. That's chutzpah. That's heavy oz kinomer, lasos ritzon avicha, sheba shamayim. I emphasize, however, this is only true when you have no choice. We generally don't try to be chutzpahdik. We don't try to make a scene when making a scene is not called for. In fact, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, of blessed memory, was very opposed to people walking around in America wearing talesim on the streets on Shabbos. This is our country. God bless America. It's the greatest country we've ever been to. But it's not really our country. We don't own this country. We don't walk around. We don't walk around different or more different than we have to appear. This was the attitude of Rabbi Yaakov, and is not in any way a contradiction to have a oz kinomer. Have a oz kinomer is when it's necessary. When it's not necessary, it's the general approach is tiferes lo la'oseha v'tiferes lo min ha'adam. Skipping to the next page, page 4, Se'if Hey, number 5. The Talmud in Maseches Brachos, towards the beginning, describes the importance of praying, of davening at Chatzos, not necessarily at 12 o'clock, but at precisely the halfway point of the night. The Gemara goes on to describe the behavior of David HaMelech, of King David, in which David HaMelech would learn part of the night, and then came Chatzos, that was the time that he would use to daven specifically, as the Gemara explains, in our case, regarding the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. As Chatzos is depicted by Chazal, by the Gemara a little bit, and much more so by the Zohar HaKadosh, as an opportune time to supplicate, to daven Hashem, to petition Hashem, to restore the Beis HaMikdash, to restore the Jewish people in their entirety to the land of Israel. It's a time to daven on our galus, on our exile, and as it were, the galus, the exile of the Shekhinah, who according to our tradition, accompanies us, Hashem's divine presence, accompanies us on each of our steps. So we daven Hashem that He should come back, that we should come back. And it's based on this that the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch in Sif Hei now explains him, Evsher lo lahashkim v'lokum b'chatzos halayla, if one has the ability to get up at midnight. The Mishnah Brura of the writes that not precisely at midnight, a little bit before midnight, to recite at that point, la'roch os tikkun chatzos, to recite the traditional prayers pertaining to our exile, the exile of the Jewish people, and the exile of the Shekhinah. So that is matov. That is considered to be very good and very positive. The key term, though, here is im efshir, if you can do it. It's going to ruin your day. You're not going to be able to function the next day, so that might not be the case. In general, it's very important that one differentiate between basic normative halacha, that is absolutely required, and that's intended for everybody, versus those practices that may be characterized as amidas chasidus, those practices that are intended for the especially pious. Now, it's not everything is intended for everybody. The basics we have to all observe, but there are certain practices that are only intended for people on a particular level. How do you know if you're on that level? So if you have to ask the price, it's not for you. That's a person has to have a Rebbe. A person has to have somebody with whom they confide and understands what that person is, where that person exactly is up to. Just as an example, the Gemara has in Maseches Chulin, the Gemara describes Mar Ukva as being Chala Gabe Chamra. He's compared to my father, he says, I'm vinegar as is to wine. Inasmuch as when my father would eat meat, he would not eat dairy until the next day, whereas I only wait until the next meal. I wait 6 hours in between. I don't wait until the next day. Ask a number of the commentaries, wait a second, don't we know that you're supposed to follow the practices of your parents? You follow the minhagim of your father. Your father waits 3 hours like the German Jews, you wait 3 hours. Your Dutch, you wait 1 hour. Everybody else, you wait 5 hours. You wait 6 hours, into the sixth hour, you complete 6 hours, whatever your father does. So how come Mar Ukva didn't wait till the next day? Explains Rabbi Yaakov Gesundheit, that was his name, the Rav of Warsaw, is a huge, huge Talmud Chacham, until he was run out of town by the Hasidim. He wasn't of Hasidic origin, and Warsaw was a bastion, was the capital of the Hasidim. So they didn't get along with him all that well. In any event, Rabbi Yaakov Gesundheit was a phenomenal Talmud Chacham who was revered by none other than Rabbi Yosef Dov HaLevi Salvechik, by the Beis HaLevi. So he writes in his Sefer that the reason why Mar Ukva did not wait until the next day is very simple. Mar Ukva understood that this particular practice was not normative halacha. Yes, his father did this, but this was done as amidas chasidus, as exceptional behavior, as exemplary behavior, something that's above the absolute requirement. Felt Mar Ukva, for my father on his spiritual level, this behavior was proper. But for somebody like me, so this would constitute yuhara. This following this practice would be viewed, it would be arrogant. So that's not, I'm not up to this yet. Certainly for us, we're nowhere near Mar Ukva. So for us to adopt such a practice, how much more so would be Yuhara? Just because somebody in the Gemara waited till the next day doesn't mean that when we have meat, we can't have dairy on the same day. This is true in a lot of regards. And the Mishnah tells us in Brachos that the Hasidim Harishonim, that the ancient pious individuals would wait, would wait an entire hour before davening. And then the Gemara explains in that regard, they would then daven for an hour and wait an hour after davening. And this was done three times a day for a total of 9 hours a day. Wow, that's a lot of time davening. Asks the Gemara, well, how does that work? That's if they're preparing for davening and unwinding after davening and davening each day three times a day. So when do they study? When do they work? So answers the Gemara, Mital Shechasidim Haim, because their hearts are in the right places, God takes care of his own. Tarasan Mishtameres Umalachton Misbarachas. That's their Torah flourishes. Hashem makes sure that they're learning whatever amount of time they are able to devote to Torah study is productive, and their livelihood is also very, very successful. So some point out, this is the reason why the Mishnah speaks of the Hasidim Rishonim, is because later on, even those who were especially righteous did not accept this practice. This was not for them. This was only for somebody who was on the level of the Hasidim Rishonim, but somebody who was just a regular chassid, just a regular righteous person. So for a regular person, come an hour before davening, an hour after davening, three times a day, 9 hours a day devoted to prayer, so that is not for most people. Is it possible that that's for somebody? Yes. But once again, if you have to ask, it's probably not for you. It's interesting, we do have certain practices, very common practices, that are perhaps amidas chasidus. Very notably, Reb Moshe Feinstein writes in one of his responsum that the obligation of a man to cover his hair, to cover his head, to walk around with a yarmulke, with a kippah. So that obligation, Reb Moshe writes, is not absolutely mandated by the rabbis. It doesn't appear as obligatory in the Gemara. The Talmud has references to people covering their heads, the men covering their heads, different occasions, but we don't find an official rabbinic enactment that requires men to cover their heads. The fact that men wear yarmulkes, the men wear hats, whatever they wear, so that, Reb Moshe Feinstein concludes, is amidas chasidus. That's exceptional behavior. Nonetheless, it's exceptional behavior that's been accepted by everybody. Therefore, even though the example that I mentioned previously of Mar Ukva, in which Mar Ukva felt that for him to wait till the next day before eating dairy, so that would have constituted yuhara, that would have been viewed as being haughty or as being arrogant, but that wearing a yarmulke, wearing a kippah, a man's head covering, that's amidas chasidus, that's been accepted by everybody, and hence, concludes Reb Moshe, it's binding as would be any other custom, and it would not be deemed yuhara. It would not be deemed, of course, haughtiness. There is another instance in which a midas chasidus is recommended for everybody, and that is when the exceptional behavior is not pertaining to bein adam lamakam, to one's, to ritual performance, to ritual observance, the mitzvahs between man and God, but rather to interpersonal relationships, to the way one deals with his or her fellow man, fellow woman, bein adam lachavero. There is a halacha, the Gemara says at the beginning of Brachos, that one is not supposed to leave behind another individual all by himself in shul. When you finish davening, so the halacha is, you're supposed, if you're the second to last one there, you're supposed to wait for the last one, that nobody should be left behind. Why is this? That's a discussion for a different time. Nonetheless, bottom line, the Rishonim do write that if, let's say, the person came late, and that's why they're left behind, or they're davening at a very long Shemona Esrei, that's why they're still davening, so you don't really have an obligation to wait for that person. Nonetheless, Tosfos writes on the page that the practice of one of the greatest Rishonim of the Ri Hazaken, Rabbi Yitzchak Hazaken, a great grandson of Rashi, was he would always make sure to wait for anybody who was with him, Mitchell. He would never leave somebody behind. Even if the person came late, and even if they were davening for too long, what would he do? He'd take a sefer. He would learn in the meantime. So Tosfos writes, and ach lanu, that for us also, no elahachmir, we should follow the behavior of the Ri Hazaken. Even though normally, clearly, this behavior is amidas chasidus is exceptional. However, since at issue is not bein adam lamakom, but the reason the halacha dictates that one waits is in order the person who's left behind shouldn't be nervous, shouldn't feel alone. It's bein adam lachavero. So here Tosfos writes that this midas chasidus is not just for people of exceptional caliber. This midas chasidus is for everybody, even for regular people, to wait for the last in order not to leave somebody behind in shul whenever possible between man and fellow man. There's no such thing as a yuhara, as a midas chasidus, an exceptional behavior, being deemed too haughty. At the end of Se'if Hey, on the next page, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, after describing the importance of tikkun chatzos for somebody who is on such a level, somebody who has the ability to do so, again, not as an absolute halacha, but as exceptional and praiseworthy behavior if one is on such a level. So the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch then says that there is a particular type of behavior that is applicable to everybody, and that is that at the very least, L'chal ha'pachas, on page 6, yis'ameitz lokum be'od shiyeh lo zman lo'chines atzmo lo'leches l'veisakneses l'hispalel imatzibur. At the very least, the person is not able to get up at midnight to recite the tikkun chatzos, but at the very, very least, to get up with enough time to allow for davening with a minyan and coming to shul on time. The Mishnah Brura writes that it's recommended that one tries to arrive and one tries to get up at least half an hour before davening. So that, depending exactly how far away you live, that may or may not be enough time. As one has to get up, well, you don't got to rush. As you put on your towels, you put on your tefillin, you're not playing catch up, which we'll talk about, God willing, in a later shiur. In general, the Sifrei Musar are very emphatic that the halachas pertaining to preparation for davening are extremely, extremely important, to the extent where the Sefer Peleyowitz writes that if a person needs coffee to keep him going, so the halacha is that not only are you allowed to have coffee before davening, but you have to have coffee before davening. Some would not exactly agree with this. That's the halacha normally is that one's not allowed to eat before davening unless it's going to help in one's prayer. A person who can't concentrate, who can't without eating something beforehand, some minimal amount, to the extent that is necessary, would be permissible. So the Peleyowitz, who lived in the 18th century, So he writes that he thinks that a person should, of course, have coffee before davening. Again, that depends on the individual, whether with sugar, with milk, without milk. So that is a discussion also for a later time, but not to come to davening half asleep, to come to davening dressed properly, to come to davening with enough time to be able to say what is required. So if vav Mizmore Tehillim v'chein shar parshias mitara nevim uksuvim she'enam shkurim b'fi akal aser le'omran ba'alpe afilu mishehu yodeya le'omran ba'alpe yesh lo lizoher shelo le'omran ba'alpe v'suma mutar. Various portions of davening or of Tehillim that are taken from the Tanakh, whether from the Chumash, from the Navi, from the scripture, from Ksuvim, one is not allowed to recite without the benefit of a text, unless it is a portion that is well known to all. What exactly is this based on? So let's give a little bit of background. In Parshas Kisisa, so Hashem commands Moshe, Kisov lecha es advarim ha'ele, ki al pi advarim ha'ele karati et chobris ve'es Yisrael. Hashem commands Moshe, after forgiving him for the sin of the golden calf, I now instruct you to write down these words, I mean to write the Torah, ki al pi hadvarim ha'ele, simply translated, for based on these words, I mean the words of the Torah, karati et chobris ve'es Yisrael, I have made a covenant with the Jewish people. Although the simple translation, as I mentioned, is ki al pi, based upon, the Gemara Maseches Gittin understands ki al pi to be referring to bi al pez in a mouth, i.e., ksav lecha, part of the Torah is to be written down. But wait a second, ki al pi advar bo'ela. But then there's another part that's bi al pez. That's an oral tradition. So how is that? Which is which? So the Gemara concludes that, of course, there are two distinct parts of Torah. There's the written Torah, and there's the Torah shebichsav, and there's the oral tradition, the Torah Shebaal Peh, consisting of both specific interpretations of the written Torah, as well as the tools with which to interpret further the written Torah in order to derive future halachas in cases that have not yet been addressed. That being said, the Gemara then goes on to explain that God, when he gave the written and oral tradition, was insistent that the two remain distinct. Says the Gemara, Daf Samach in Maseches Gittin, the Ha-Ketzad, how do we reconcile the two halves of this pasuk? On the one hand, Kisav Lecha, on the other hand, Al-Pi Advarim Ho'ela. Says the Gemara, it's not a contradiction that Divarm Shebichsav Yatar Rashai La'omran Al-Peh, and Divarm Shebal-Peh Yatar Rashai La'omran Bichsav, that what the Pasuk is teaching us is that Dvarim Shebichsav, that the written Torah cannot be recited without the benefit of a text, and at the same time, the flip side, that Dvarim Shebal-Peh, the oral tradition, the Torah Shebal-Peh, you are not allowed to commit to writing, you're not allowed to write down. Why is this? Well, that's not so complicated. Apparently, because Hashem, in his infinite wisdom, decided that part of the Torah has to be bichsav, part of the Torah has to be written, and part has to be an oral tradition. Yeah, but why? I mean, God could have done whatever he wanted. He could have had a super-duper search program and covered all the bases for anything that any possible occurrence that in future years, etc., etc. Why was Hashem so insistent that part of the Torah be bechsav, that part be written, and part be baal peh? So in this regard, we find a number of different interpretations in the commentaries. Some suggest, the Rabbeinu Nissim in the back of the Gemara writes, for example, that the reason for the distinction was in order to foster a student-teacher relationship, meaning that if everything was written down, there'd be no need to have a teacher. Now, granted, a good textbook is better than a bad teacher, But a good teacher does what a textbook can't do, through intonations, through explaining, through answering specific questions, and connecting with a particular student. None of that would have been able to exist were there to be only a written Torah. There'd be no need for it. You wouldn't have to go to a teacher. Everything's written down. The Marsha suggests, also in the back of the Gemara, the reason why we can't have it all written down is it wouldn't be such a need to learn. Hashem wants everybody on his level, on her level, to be involved in the study of Torah. So everything's written down. There's much less of a need, there's less of an impetus, there's less pressure to engage in Torah study. And finally, the Rambam in his Mar Nevuchim, in his Guide to the Perplexed, gives a beautiful explanation. Writes the Rambam, the reason why Hashem was desirous of the written Torah remaining written, and the oral tradition remaining Baal Peh, not written, was because as follows. Says the Rambam, the existence of the Torah Shebaal Peh fosters unity, achdus, among Jews. Now, we tend to think that it's quite the opposite, because everything's not written down. Some people, different opinions, this one says that way. What's the halacha? So everybody knows the answer is it's a machlokas. There's disagreement. So that's a little bit sad. So first of all, 95%, we sometimes forget, there's no disagreement. And even that small percentage, unfortunately today, we don't have a Sanhedrin, we don't have a higher court with the ability to resolve a dispute with finality, in a definitive matter. But back in the day, when we had a Sanhedrin, so explains the Rambam, the idea was that there was a focus on a central point. Meaning, if I had a question, so I ask my rabbi, and he asks his rabbi, and he asks, and at some point, where does the buck stop? The answer is it stops with the Sanhedrin of 71, in which the question is addressed, and at some point they vote on it, and that's it, finished. There's no question, what's the halacha, human, Indian hair shape, look, New York City drinking water. So we know it's an issue, everything's an issue. So back in the day, nothing was an issue. They would convene, you vote. The water is good, the water is not. You need a filter, you don't need a filter. The sheitlach, they're kosher, you got to burn them. They're not kosher. All of this was resolved. So explains the Rambam, that dependency, that hierarchy, where I ask my rabbi, and he asks his rabbi, etc., etc., and ultimately all eyes are focused on a common point, fosters a greater sense of Jewish unity than would have existed were there to be only a written Torah and not an interdependency and not requiring the same degree of questioning that otherwise, that now, fortunately, we do have. This all being true, there did come a time in Jewish history, explains the Gemara, in which we had a tradition that when David HaMelech writes in Tehillim, Eis la'asas la'shem heferu sarasecha, that is going to come a time where circumstances dictate that the oral tradition, be committed to writing as a result of the exponential increase in the volume of the oral tradition, combined with the various redifos worsening the Jewish position, it became clear that were we not to write some of it down, the Torah would be lost. Says the Gemara, we had a very specific tradition that when the Pasuk tells us in Tehillim that sometimes you have to violate a precept for the greater good to preserve the Torah, so this was referring specifically to this prohibition, to writing down the oral tradition, and thus came Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, in the first century of the Common Era, and indeed compiled the Mishnah, which was followed several hundred years later by the Gemara, etc., etc. By the same token, the prohibition of reciting Dvarim Shebichsav, the written Torah without the benefit of a text, so that prohibition also, the Gemara explains, is relaxed under extenuating circumstances. Strictly speaking, when we speak of Dvarim Shebichsav requiring a text, so a text doesn't mean a printed Chumash or printed Siddur at Tehillim as we have today. A text means a kosher Torah scroll written on parchment, etc., etc. So already during Talmudic times, it became apparent that to force people to insist that the Haftarah be read in Shul only from a kosher cloth, from a kosher scroll, that would have been too difficult. There weren't enough available, etc., etc. And hence, just as when it came to Torah, to writing down Torah Sheh Be'al Peh, we had it under extenuating circumstances, the prohibition is relaxed. So too, with respect to writing down, to reading the Torah Sheh Bechsav without the benefit of a text. However, the prohibition was only relaxed to the extent of allowing to read from a handwritten or printed book on paper and on some other medium. It was not relaxed to the point where one is allowed to recite psukim without the benefit of even a printed book, which now brings us home. If that is all true, so says the Shulchan Aruch, says the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, the prohibition against reciting psukim is in place today, in Tavshin Samaches in 2008, the same way that it was back in the day. That's the relaxation based on Eis Lasos, that only applied to being allowed to read from a printed text and not requiring a cloth, a kosher scroll of parchment. But the basic prohibition, at least from a printed text, of not reciting Psukim without the benefit of a text, so that still stays in place, which is why the Rishonim, the classic medieval commentators, have to come up with guidelines to what extent does this in fact apply. For we find different instances going back to Mishnaic times where clearly this prohibition was ignored, just as one of several examples. When the Kohen Gadol would complete the Yom Kippur service, so the Mishnah tells us, we have this in Amachzorim as well, the Kohen Gadol would read portions of the Torah reading, some of which were Be'al Peh without the benefit of a text. So the Rishonim give different explanations as to the extent, as to the parameters of this prohibition. Some maintain that the prohibition only applies to psukim from the Torah and not from the Navi, and not from Ksuvim. This opinion is not accepted from a practical standpoint. Rather, as the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch writes, the opinion that is definitely accepted is that anything that people say on a regular basis, anything that, let's say, Shema, or the Parshas Tamid, the portion that describes in the Karbanos, in the daily offering, so that's something that people, at least back in the day, were fluent in without requiring a text. So in that case, something that everybody says, so there's no prohibition of reciting it without a text. Presumably, this approach would be assuming that the reason for the prohibition of reciting Devarim Shebechsav without a text is in order to ensure an accurate transmittal of the text. And as if everybody's going to start saying psukim without a text, so at some point people are going to start making mistakes. But if it's something that's very famous, so that we're not concerned. That's presumably the understanding of this first approach. Others maintain that the prohibition is only limited to Torah study, but if one is going to recite psukim, as in the context of supplications, of tefillah, of davening, so then there's no iser, there's no prohibition whatsoever. And finally, the third approach that is accepted by the Vilna Gaon, by the Gra, namely that the prohibition against reciting Devarim Shebechsav Baal Peh is only in a case where one is reciting a bracha, is what one is reciting the text in order to be motzi somebody else, in order to allow another individual to fulfill his obligation. But if you're just doing it for yourself, and if you're not reading Torah in the shul, or you're not making kiddush for somebody to help another individual discharge, fulfill their obligation, so then claims the grub, based on his reading of a gemara, that the prohibition would not apply. And thus, here we have an example of even of a case where the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch tells us that one is only allowed to recite those portions that are shkurim b'fi hakol, those verses that are well known to all. Although this is the ruling of the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, many later poskim, including the Mishnah Brura, including the Chafetz Chaim, are lenient even in cases where people are not so fluent, provided that the context is one of davening, and some are even more lenient, as I mentioned, based on the Vilna Gaon, that any case, as long as you are not helping others fulfill their obligation. Just to conclude, it should be noted that although technically the halacha is indeed that in many, many cases, as we explained, one need not be particular to recite psukim only from a printed text, many, many of the tzaddikim, of the gedolim, recommend as a way to help one's davening, one's tefillah, to always use a siddur, to always use a tehillim. The more that you read inside, the better one's concentration in many, many cases, and that's what they personally, even though they were very fluent in just about everything, many of the tzaddikim would go out of their way to always daven only using a siddur, to always recite tehillim, only using the benefit of a text.